Thank you so much, Amy, for coming and for singing for us here this evening. I want you to come to the Word of God. We're coming to the book of Ephesians, please. Ephesians chapter 3. Thank you so much, Amy, for coming and for singing for us here this evening. I want you to come to the Word of God. We're coming to the book of Ephesians, please. Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3. Thank you again for joining with us tonight. I suppose I have a message prepared, but the Lord keeps speaking to me and taking me in so many different directions tonight. And that normally doesn't happen to me, but Ephesians chapter 3, and we're going to read just a few verses and then go to another chapter in the message. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14. And Paul's praying here for the believers in Ephesus. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, verse 17, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love, and here's something, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Yea, unto him that is able to do exceeding abundant above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. Unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. And we know that God will bless the reading of his own precious, infallible, inerrant, and inspired word. God really laid verse 19, just a part of it, onto my heart just this afternoon, even when I was sitting in the pulpit there while Amy was singing. And to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge. We were speaking about love this morning. We were speaking about Christ's love for us and our love for him and indeed our love for each other. And how important it is, by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, by the love you have one to another. And how important that love is as we think of a gospel mission coming up in a few weeks' time, as we think of the need to reach out. We need to have that love between God's people. But as I read about this love, and this verse says that Paul wants us to know the love of Christ. And then he says, it passeth knowledge. He wants us to know the unknowable. And really, it's our desire as God's people to understand more and more about how Christ loved us. How is this love beyond knowledge? What is so special about the love that Christ had for us that it's beyond our understanding, it's beyond our comprehension? That's really what I want you to think about tonight. What is so special about his love? We can understand something of Christ going to the cross and dying. We can understand something of how much he loved us, that he left heaven's glory, came to this old world, and he went to that cross and he died in that center cross. And we get some sort of a grasp of that. But there must be more to it. Because there's something more to his love that takes us beyond the normal. Indeed, you see it again here in Ephesians chapter 3. Look at verse number 18. That ye may be able to comprehend with all the saints. And Paul talks about the breadth, the length, the depth, and the height. This is a four-dimensional thing. We live in three dimensions. When the Lord was giving out the dimensions of the land, he talked about the length and breadth. When he was talking about the ark, he talked about the length and the breadth and the height. When he was talking about the tabernacle, he talked about the length, the breadth, and the height. We are three dimensions. That's all we can measure. But this love is a four-dimensional love. It's beyond our understanding. It's beyond our comprehension. There's something about Christ's love for us that goes way, way above anything that we can really take hold of. I think we, surely as we think of the height and the length and the breadth and the width, you know, that makes me think of the cross. Indeed, there was a captive held during the Inquisition, and a number of years later they opened the cave and they found the remains, and on the wall of the cave he had scratched a cross, and he had put the height, the breadth, the length and the depth on each of the cross. If you think of the four points of the cross, he understood something of this unsurpassed and unsurpassing love that we can't understand. Surely it makes us think of the cross tonight. And as I think of this love that goes beyond the normal, I want you to come to Isaiah 53. Turn over to Isaiah 53 just so we see something of this love that Christ had for us. If you're not saved tonight, this love demands a response from you. This love asks you many questions tonight. And I would say to you tonight, if you're not saved and you're in this meeting or you're watching from home, and you can disregard this message, and it's not what I'm saying tonight, just get a hold of what's in the Word of God. If you can disregard it tonight, I say it reverently and I said it this morning, may God have mercy on you and may God help you. I want your eyes to be open tonight. And I want you to grasp in some measure, because that's the best that any of us can do, how much Christ loved us. Look at Isaiah chapter 53. We're going to think about verse 11, but this is, of course, sometimes called the Mount Everest of the Scriptures. What a glorious passage of Scripture. It speaks about the life of Christ. Look at verse 2. For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. Here is the Lord Jesus Christ. He was just going to be a root out of a dry ground. Humanly speaking, there seemed to be nothing exceptional about him. The people in those days just looked upon him as an ordinary man, many of them. Isaiah talks of his life. He speaks of his death, verse 5. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we were healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. That's Calvary. And so it speaks of his life and it speaks of his death, but it also speaks of his resurrection. Look at verse 10. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days. How could he die and prolong his days? Humanly, that's not possible. The one who we read of in Isaiah 53 would be wounded. He would die. And yet his days would be prolonged. And so Isaiah, writing under the inspiration prophetically, speaks of his life and speaks of his death and speaks of his resurrection. It even speaks of his reign, verse 12. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil among the strong. What an amazing portion of Scripture we have. We have the very life and death and resurrection and reign of Christ all in Isaiah 53. But look at verse number 11. You can see it on the screen. He shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. Think about that for a few moments with me. This is about someone special, but who's the he in Isaiah 53? You see, if you were a Jew, you wouldn't say that this is Christ or the Messiah. You would find some other explanation for this. They can't accept that the Messiah would come and the Messiah would die. And so Israel, by and large, rejected the Messiah. They just can't have a dead Savior. One who would come and would die doesn't makes sense to them. And they would try and explain this away. How can we be sure? Well, Acts chapter 8. You remember the story of the Ethiopian eunuch, and Philip ran hither to him, Acts 8 verse 30, and heard him read the prophet Isaiah and said, understand thou what thou readest? Verse 31, he said, how can I except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come and sit with him. Here's what it says. The place of the scripture which he read was this. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away. Who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet, of himself or some other man? And the Ethiopian eunuch has been reading Isaiah chapter 53, the very chapter we're in now. And he asked Philip to come and explain, who are they talking about? Who is this one that was going to be wounded, that was led as a lamb to the slaughter? Who is it talking about? And Philip preached unto him Jesus. Philip says, Isaiah 53 is all about the Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to grasp that tonight. We're reading about the Lord Jesus Christ tonight. We're reading about the Son of God. We're reading about the Lord of glory. We're reading about the Creator of the world. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Think about someone special. Think about his suffering. Look what it says again. He shall see the travail of his soul. That word travail means trouble. It means pain. It means labor. It was used of a lady who was going through labor pains and was about to give birth. We talk about a woman being in labor. That's the word that's used here. The special one is going to suffer. He's going to know real pain. And he's going to experience pain in his life. Paul uses this word in Galatians 4, verse 19. My little children, of whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you. And Paul was expressing how much he loved God's people. He would go through pain for them and do whatever he could to try and get them to grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord and Savior. This word carries the idea of love as well. Here's one who was going to suffer because he loved us so much. He shall see the travail of his soul and how he suffered. How he suffered at the hands of the soldiers. They beat him. Can you imagine being beaten by a cohort of soldiers? It was the soldiers that would have carried out the scourging, where they would have taken the Lord Jesus and tied his hands to a wooden post, and his back would have been bare naked, and the back would have been stretched so the skin was as tight as it could be. And they would take that Roman whip and they would lice the back of the Savior, and then they would pull it like that because there was little bits of bone or metal that would tear his back asunder. What pain he must have endured. Some of them would clear their throats and just spit in the face of the Savior. Can you imagine that? They would mock him. They would dress him up like a king and mock him. Put a crown of thorns on his head. They'd pluck the hairs from his face. They would even strip him and gamble for his garments. Then eventually they would take him and nail him to a cross. What excruciating pain Christ would bear as he hung on that old rugged cross. He suffered at the hands of the soldiers. He suffered at the hands of sinners. The nails, the thorns, his back ripped asunder, hairs plucked from his face, the shame, the spitting, the slapping. Think of all the mocking and all the jeering and all the rejection. They said, not this man, but Barabbas. Imagine if you were standing for election and a robber and a thief beat you. That's how little they thought of Christ. They took him and nailed him to the old rugged cross. And on that cross, hanging between heaven and earth, he cried out among the number of cries that he made. He says, I thirst. The one who filled Spelga Dam with water. The one who has the water running down the river Amazon. The one who's filled the oceans with water. Hanging on the sea. Hanging on the cross saying, I thirst. Do you see his humiliation and degradation as he cries in agony? I thirst. Can you see something of the pain that Christ had to suffer? I don't know what it would be like to have nails driven through your hands. You can sort of imagine it. You can sort of try and work out what it's like to have hairs pulled of your face and your your back scourged and to be spat upon and to be punched and to be slapped. You can sort of understand that to some degree. I hope it has never happened to anyone here, even just part of it. They hated him without a cross, but without a cause. But look at the text this evening, because that's not what it's talking about. He shall see the travail, not of his body. He shall see the travail of his soul. You see, what I've been talking about has been the physical suffering of Christ, and you and I can understand to some degree that physical suffering. And I suggest to you this evening, and I'm just suggesting it tonight, that when Paul talks about the love of Christ being beyond understanding, it went beyond the physical suffering. There's far more to Calvary than the nails and the scourging and the spitting and the slapping and the mocking and the gambling. There's far more to it. Christ had to endure something else that was so terrible, so awful, that we can't understand really how much he loved us, because he went through it for you and he went through it for me. The Lord Jesus said in John 12, verse 27, "Now is my soul troubled." His very soul was troubled. Matthew 26, verse 38, "Then said he unto them, My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even unto death." What was troubling the soul of the Savior? Look at verse number 10. "Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief." Listen to this. "When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin." Look at verse 12. "Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death." His very soul was going to be made an offering for sin. And God the Father would take our sin and place it on his Son, one who knew no sin, who couldn't be a sinner, who had never sinned. Never one sin could he ever be guilty of. And yet that sin was going to be laid on God the Son. Verse 6 says, "The Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all." All of the sin of all of the world placed on the Lord Jesus Christ. "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even unto death." We can't understand it. It's a mystery this evening. We have to go into the Psalms to try and get a picture of what it was for Christ when his soul was made an offering for sin. Yes, there was all the physical suffering, which must have been terrible, but this goes further tonight. He went beyond the physical for you tonight. Here's what Psalm 69 says. And here's Christ speaking prophetically. And if you don't believe it's about Christ, read you down through the Psalm and you'll see some references to the cross. "Save me, O God, for the waters are come into my soul." It's as if his soul is drowning. I sink in deep mire. Where there is no standing, I am come into the deep waters where the floods overflow me. It's as if he's drowning. It's as if he's sinking. He's in free fall. And he's going down into the depths for your sin and mine. We don't really understand it. We can't really get a hold of it tonight. He was sinking down into the depths. He was in free fall. Not only was he sinking, but he was separated from God the Father. The psalmist again in Psalm 22, speaking of Christ, said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? O my God, I cry in the daytime, and thou hearest not in the night season, and I am not silent. But thou art holy, O thou, who inhabitest the praises of Israel. I would venture to say that this cry, the fourth cry from the cross, is the deepest of all. Martin Luther sat and meditated on this, and he said, God forsaken by God, how can it be? How can God forsake God? I can't explain it. But God, the Father, laid your sin on God the Son. And when he was sinking in the deep mire, he was separated from God the Father. And God the Father turned his back on his Son because he was made sin for us. No wonder Christ in Gethsemane sweat, as it were, great drops of blood as he contemplated the cross. Now he's been made sin. He says, "My God, my God." Even in the horrors of darkness, he cries, "My God, my God, my God, why?" The Lord Jesus understood why. He's asking the question that you might think about it this evening. Sinner in the meeting, why? Why did God the Father turn his back on God the Son? Why did he lay his sin on his only begotten Son? My God, why hast thou, God the Father, forsaken me, the only darling bosom of your Son? My God, why hast thou forsaken me? He's sinking. He's separated. I think the hymn writer caught it when he penned those words, "And none of the ransomed ever knew how deep were the waters crossed, or how dark was the night that the Lord passed through, or he found the sheep that was lost. Oh, make me understand it. Help me to take it in, what it meant to thee, the Holy One, to bear away my sin. Here is the travail of his soul. He's sinking in deep mire. He's been made an offering for sin. He is separated from God the Father. He's suffering under the weight of your sin and my sin." And this is when Isaiah said, his visage was so marred, more than any other man. It wasn't like a boxer coming out of 20 rounds with Mike Tyson, and your face is beaten black and blue. Because of the mental torment, Christ's face must have rung and rung and rung until it was unrecognizable. This is the suffering of his soul tonight. He just didn't leave heaven and come and live that perfect life, and we thank God he did. He just didn't suffer at the hands of the soldiers and the hands of sinners and those that mocked him and laughed at him. He not only died on that cross and suffered all that physical pain, he went beyond that tonight. He went down into the depths in order to be your Savior and to be my Savior. Why did Christ go so far? Because he loved you. Is he knocking at your heart's door this evening? You know, if you understand this tonight, you would never insult Christ by saying, "Look at my good works." You wouldn't do it. You would never come and say to Christ, "Look at my church." What an insult to Christ. You would never try and dangle some religion, whether it's Protestant, Catholic, or whatever you hang your hat on a Sunday. You wouldn't dangle any religious association. When you get to Calvary and you see what Christ went through, you realize these things are useless and worthless when it comes to your soul, when it comes to dealing with your sin. You realize you need Christ and you need the precious blood. Do you see how special he? Do you see the suffering he shall see of the travail? Do you see his soul? He shall see of the travail of his soul. Do you see the satisfaction he shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied? How is Christ satisfied? Every time a soul is saved, how it must satisfy the heart of Christ. I hope I'm not being irreverent tonight, but every time someone makes their way to the cross and bows the knee and cries, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner," I wonder in some way, does the Lord Jesus Christ, is he feeling even more satisfied? And I say that reverently, as he sees sinners coming and being saved. I wonder, is Christ saying, "It's worth it. you know, none but Christ can satisfy in this meeting this evening. You see, if you're still in Isaiah 53, you're maybe still in verse number 3. He is despised. That word despised means to view him contemptly. Imagine doing that tonight to someone who went down into the depths to pay redemption's price. He is despised and rejected of men. Are you a rejecter tonight? Imagine tonight someone that loved you so much. And I'm trying to preach it tonight, and I know I'm not fit to preach it. I can't really get it across the way I want to. And yet you're going to reject him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. I hid, as it were, my face from him. We were reminded around the table this morning that those of us who are saved are hiding in Christ. But maybe you're hiding from Christ tonight. Do you despise him? Have you rejected him? Have you esteemed him not? Is that where we find you tonight? And you've been taken to Calvary tonight. Maybe you've never thought of Calvary like this before. And you're getting some sort of an understanding of the real price when Jesus Christ was made sin for you and made sin for me. Let me say this tonight, and I'm nearly finished. If hell wasn't real, would Christ have gone through all of this? If hell wasn't a real place, would the Lord Jesus Christ have suffered so much and went down into the depths and made sin for us to pay redemption's price? Let me say something secondly. How awful must hell be that Christ was willing to go through all of that to save you from hell? It's no exaggeration to say he took our hell on that center cross that you might never have to go to hell. I want you to grasp it this evening. I want you to see the vastness of his love, the depths to which he plunged tonight, the heights to which he can lift you tonight. You know, as we think of the cross, it points in east and west, doesn't it? It doesn't speak of forgiveness. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. When we think of the cross pointing downwards, it reminds me of the depths that he went to in order to save us. When I think of the cross pointing upwards, it reminds me of the Lord Jesus Christ's words, "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you." And if you can come to the cross tonight, you can be saved from the certainty of hell, and you can be sure of heaven tonight. In fact, you're as sure as heaven as if you're already there, because you'll even be sitting in the heavenlies tonight in Christ Jesus. Can you see something of the depths of his love? Is that why Paul said it passes understanding? How much did he love us? I can't explain it. But it demands a response from you tonight. It'll take some tough heart, some hard sinner tonight to just turn their back on Christ and walk away. I hope that's not you tonight. If I can help you tonight, I'd love to help you. I'd love to point you to Christ tonight. We would love to see you saved tonight. Let's bow in a moment's prayer. Lord, I confess my inadequacy tonight. Lord, how can we ever get to grips with the soul of the Savior we made an offering for sin? Lord, as Spurgeon said, the soul of the offering is the offering of a soul. Lord, we could never fully understand it. But Lord, it cries out to me how much you love me. And I thank you, Lord, that you love me and you save me. Lord, we're praying tonight for any in this meeting or any watching from home. And Lord, at the beginning of this meeting, they were not saved, they were out of Christ, they were without hope. Lord, we're praying now, Lord, that you'll just save them. That they will have that matchless grace just to step up and step out and say, tonight I want to be saved. Lord, would you grant the saving grace tonight and move in hearts tonight, convicting of sin, how awful sin must be when we think of what Christ has accomplished. How awful hell must be. Lord, would you speak to hearts and save precious souls in Rough Island tonight for thy glory and for thy name's sake. Amen. We're going to sing in closing hymn number 180. Again, words will be on the screen. How deep the Father's love for us, how vast beyond all measure, that he should give his only son to make a wretch his treasure. How great the pain of searing loss, the Father turns his face away, as wounds which mar the chosen one bring many sons to glory. We'll stand as we sing this great hymn together. Thank you. Thank you. Lord, we have sought tonight to plumb the depths of Calvary. We pray, Lord, that someone tonight would make their way to Calvary, repent of their sin and trust Christ as their Savior, and be able to sing this hymn right from the bottom of their heart. Lord, do part us in thy fear and with thy blessing. And grant each and every one of us homeward journeying mercies. For it's in and through our Savior's precious name we pray. Amen.